Well, take your Bibles and turn to Romans, please, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. And we are going to read verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And if you're able to stand, we were reading in Sunday school about how they stood for about 6.5, 7 hours one time at the reading of the law. And I promise to be shorter than that. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, we know and we believe that it is by grace through faith that we have been saved, and that it is not from us. It is a gift given by you, paid for by the blood of your Son, and offered freely to us. And we know that we contribute absolutely nothing to our own salvation. And Lord, I know and believe and trust that Jesus is sufficient, that his death, his burial, his resurrection, it was the absolute, perfectly satisfying sacrifice. And now, for all who hide their lives in him, having believed in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, all who have trusted in him for salvation are completely and totally cleansed of all their sin for all time. And in the place of their sin, they have been credited just this overwhelming lump sum of the righteousness that is yours. And so we praise you for that, and we ask you to help our hearts to contemplate that and to praise you for it. And for anybody here who is still trying to earn salvation in any way, that they would see that that is just an absolutely bankrupt idea, and that they would leave behind the misery of trying to earn it, and they would come solely by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. All right. Thank you for being here and for singing. And we're when we get into this section, it's tied by the word blessed right into our previous section. If you remember, we talked about how for the Christian, you're blessed. And your current circumstances or situation does not change whether or not you're blessed. Being blessed is when a person has all of their sins forgiven, not put on your account. That's being blessed. On top of that, so you're not charged with the debt that you have accrued through your sin, but not only that, you've also been given a lump sum of the highest quality of righteousness that there is known, and that is the righteousness of God. And so you're blessed. And no matter what you're going through, you're blessed. And that is for the Christian. And David saw it in the Old Testament, and Paul brought it back up. And then what he's going to do is, in this little section that we have today, Paul is going to address whether or not that blessedness comes for Abraham as an example. Did it come to Abraham when he did the right things, or did it come prior to that? And he makes a really big deal out of this. In fact, he's been making a big deal out of this for now. This is the fourth chapter of it. And the reason why this is such a big deal to Paul, and I want to just try to help you understand why he cares so much about this. First off, you have to understand that in Paul's day and time, the biggest struggle that the church had to overcome was the coming together of two previously segregated groups, Jews and Gentiles. That was the biggest hurdle. It seemed to overwhelm the church all the time. As a part of that hurdle, what you had was certain people who were believing in Jesus as Messiah, but they were having a hard time letting go of things like circumcision and the keeping of certain things like that. They were having a hard time with it. And it was causing a great deal of disruption in the church, because what they were doing is they were coming in, they were saying Gentiles were over here and they're over in an area near Antioch and they're getting saved, and then some Jewish people were hearing about it and they were coming there and they were saying, okay, you've got Jesus, but you also need circumcision. And you also need to keep the law of Moses. And you also need to do these other things on top of Jesus to be right with God. And Paul had a big, huge, enormous problem with that. And the main thing that shows up over and over in Paul's writings about that particular subject is that he understood what it was like to try to live a righteous life as a Pharisee. He had tried to be as good as anybody could ever be. And he had found that when he met Jesus, that wiped out all of that thinking in his mind. In fact, he goes as far as to say, everything I've ever done in my life prior to Jesus is like a big pile of trash. And I would gladly trade a pile of trash for Jesus. And so that's kind of what you got to keep in mind. So when he deals with this over and over and over again, and it seems to us like, why is he still going back to this again? It is because it was of such vital importance. And one thing that we as Christians that are in this, if you're in this room and you're a Christian, one of the things you need to consider is that there are certain things that we just have to be willing to repeat over and over again and fight to the death about. And the central, clear message of the gospel is the most important thing that we should fight to the death about. Now listen, there's a lot of interesting ideas about the return of Jesus. Some people say it's going to be before the tribulation, some halfway through, some at the end. Some say they don't even know. Some think we're going to usher in the millennial kingdom. Some think we're going to have to go through tribulation, all this stuff. Let me tell you what. You can hold whatever opinion of that you would like, and I will not fight you about it. If yours is different than mine, you have every right to be wrong. But that's not something to get all upset about. I'm really not that worried about that. It's just not a big deal. But if you say you need Jesus plus this, then we have a problem. Because what you've done is you've just crossed a line that cannot be crossed according to Scripture. The entirety of Scripture over and over and over again shows us that any human effort comes up short. Any human effort cannot do it. It cannot accomplish what God requires. How many people do we read about in the Scriptures where they had access to God and what God wanted, and yet they failed and failed and failed? Why? Because as human beings, we do not have in us the power to be all that we should be and the obedient, loving, absolutely perfect people we should be. That is not in us to do on our own. Now, you say, well, okay, well, what do we need to do if we don't have the power? Then what is there to be done? And what we get is then the gospel message. The gospel message says, because you don't have the power on your own, that is a cue to you to clue in and to see that God was going to do something that was outside of you to accomplish all that he required of you. He did it completely outside of you. He did it in his Son. And then, like we sang about in that last song there, not only that, but then once he saved you, once you've believed in his Son, then he does something that we can't even begin to fathom or understand. He takes his own Spirit and places it inside of a believer, and that becomes the one who is working on you and I continuously. Yeah, get excited about that. Listen, how awesome would it have been to have been alive in the days of the Old Testament and seen the glory of God come down on the tabernacle or the temple? It would have been amazing, wouldn't it? But I'm going to tell you something. You have something better than that. They were staring at the glory of God coming down on a building. You are holding the Spirit of God if you're a Christian. That's a better deal. I don't care who you are. That is better. And so when you look at that, you go, okay, man, God, that's awesome. So when I see that and when I look into this passage, one of the things that I'm reminded of is the reason why Paul is like, I'm not going to back down about this thing. The reason he's so adamant about it is because it slips into the church immediately. The early church was battling with people trying to add something to Jesus. And I want you to know, it has not stopped since then. Right here, right now, listen, we could pick on every other group we want to. But if we just stay in the Baptist realm, we got enough of adding on to Jesus. We don't need to go looking anywhere. Jesus, yes, he will save you and he will love you. As long as you prayed this prayer between the hours of 11 and 12:15 while wearing a tie, holding a King James Bible, then God would gladly save you. Or, if you don't like that, sorry. We have all these things that we try to add on. We say, okay, when God saved me, it was because I believed in him and got baptized. So what we just said there is this. When God gave his son, he didn't quite pay enough. And the top off of the price for salvation would be if I would go get in some water. Everything lacking in Jesus could be made up by me getting in water. Or we say, any measure of work or ritual or anything. Now, especially in this passage, we're going to see law more in the upcoming weeks, but I want you to think about like the set, the rites, the rituals that come with certain things. For a Jew, it was absolutely essential for you to be circumcised to maintain your status as a Jew. You could be born a Jew, not be circumcised, and you were out of the Jewish nation. You were cut off from the people. So for them, they were like, this is absolutely vitally important. And God says, listen, that was a picture of something, and we're going to see that more later probably. But he's going to say, that was a picture of something. That was a plan of what I was going to do. That was a show and a sign, as you will see in a few minutes, the words that he uses. He said, but that was not what made Abraham God's special chosen person. Do you know how we know that that's not what made Abraham God's special chosen person? Because God's special chosen person, Abraham, in the neighborhood of 14 years before he ever told him anything about circumcision. So when he called him, he didn't call him and say, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to get circumcised. And I want you to go on a trip. He didn't say that. I want you to come follow me. We're going to a land. You're going to leave your gods. You're going to leave all this stuff behind. Now, just think about this for just a second. Here is this pagan man, Abram at that time. He's in a pagan place. He's got pagan family. They all worship false gods. That's what their whole life's about. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about what did God do so that when he said, hey, leave all that, come with me, so that Abraham said, okay. When we hear that, we think that, well, I wonder what God did. I want you to know, if you're a Christian, it's the same exact thing that he did in your heart and in your mind at some point in your life if you're already a Christian. Because at some point in your life prior to when you got saved, you know what you did? You were a follower of your own gods. Some of you were your own god. Some of you, it was other things. It could have been food, sports, alcohol, drugs, sex, could have been anything, could have been possessions, money. Oh, it didn't matter what it was. You just had a God. You had lots of them. Kept them around the house. I remember one time hearing about a lady who came from a tribe in Africa, and she was a Christian, and she visited the United States, and they asked her, what was it like to be outside of an arena where everywhere you went, there were false gods? And I remember her reply. She says, there are more here than anywhere I've ever been. And they asked her what she meant, and she said, well, every home you go into, the entire living room is shaped around the television so that everyone may come in and worship before it. She said, you go into town, larger cities, and there are these enormous stadiums built to the idolatry of the team that runs up and down the field or the court. And we like, but we don't do that. We don't have wooden statues. We have LeBron James. Or if you're more Christian, Steph Curry. No. Oh, it's terrible. Neither one's a good God. But listen. So, does the blessedness come on the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. What brought righteousness to Abraham? Faith did. When God spoke to Abraham and he said, I'm going to give you unimaginable things, but one of the main things I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an heir. And he's going to go and he's going to make this whole entire nation is going to come from him, and your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky, the sand on the shore. And Abraham hears God in his 75-year-old ears, and he says, I believe you can do that. And God says, and I love when you believe me at my word. If you think about it, the day you got saved, you know what a big thing that you did? A big part of what you did is what I mean to say. Big part of what you did is you said for the first time in your life, you believed somebody could do something about all your sin. Because up until that moment, every time you were honest with yourself, you fully understood that there was no one that you knew that could do anything about your sin. And then Jesus says, I can totally deal with all of your sin, not some of it. Have you ever, I love to study and look all around, but do you know that no other religious system in the world can do anything with the sins you've already committed? They try to give you hope and help for doing better. But I don't know about you, but I've already kind of messed this thing up. I'm not trying to keep a perfect streak going. I've already ruined it. And so I need something that can fix it. That's where Jesus comes in. But listen, why does that matter so much right here to Paul? Why does he need to point out that it is faith that brings this about, that brings Abraham that righteousness that ties back in to what is said of David in verses 7 and 8, that David said about having your lawless deeds forgiven, your sins covered, and your sin not imputed? He says, how does that blessedness come to somebody? And he says it came by faith to Abraham. And somebody would say, yeah, but he was still circumcised. And Paul's response was, yes, and which came first? And a hush came over his objectors. Because they had just painted themselves into a corner. Because they were trying to add something to it. But at the moment that God Almighty, the ultimate judge, says, I am giving you, counting you righteous, Abraham, there was no circumcision. There was just belief in God. Belief in his word and what he had said he would do. In fact, the law is not even around, so we know that that's not what he's doing. The only thing there is a man who listens to God and takes God at his word. And I want you to know that this morning, in this room, and all around this world, There are so many people who refuse to take God at His word. They will hear about the sacrifice of Jesus and they say, that's great, and I believe in Jesus, and I think Jesus is great, but Jesus needs some help. Jesus needs help in me going and doing a certain type of confession over here. Or I've got to go over here and go to church every Sunday. Do you know that there are people in this room right now that they have gotten some sort of distorted view of what it means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, and they think that if they came in here this morning carrying their Bible, that probably means that they're saved? There are even some people who think, you know what, I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to tell you something. Biblically speaking, if you're adding anything to what Jesus has done for your salvation, then you don't understand your need and you are not yet saved. Because the only possible way to be saved is to agree with and believe what God has said about your need for salvation. And what God has said is that you and I cannot do it. We cannot earn it on our own. We cannot make it right, no matter what we do. And so for when a Jew in the early church would have in his mind all that he had grown up with Judaism, and then Christ is entered, and then he begins to go out, his overarching tendencies to go back to fulfilling of law to get justified would come into his mind again. And Paul says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's not how you get right with God. That's not how you have all your sins forgiven. That's not how you're declared righteous. How you're declared righteous is God takes His own personal righteousness and just puts it on your account when you say, I believe you'll do that, God. And for us today, we have to, okay. For us today, the biggest danger that I see is that all around in our culture and our time, we're just accepting of more and more and different and more ideas without any checks. If Paul walked into a church and they were saying, listen, you need Jesus and a little bit of something extra, he would not have agreed. And the thing is, we do it so subtly, I think we miss it. I think we miss it sometimes. Have you ever talked to somebody and you were like, okay, they were like, I want to get saved. And they inevitably say this, if you've been around people who are just excited to get saved, say, what do I need to do? What's your response? You need to get circumcised. You need to become a member of a church. You need to get a King James Bible. You got to get a tie because the Lord knows you can't be saved without a tie. I love picking on independent Baptists. Well, we say things like this. We say, there's parts of my life I need to clean up. And then I can present myself to God. Or we say, you know, I know that God would find me more acceptable if I could do this or that. Or didn't do this or that. And whether or not we really want to admit it in this room, there's a lot of us in this room that have at some point and some still hold that point of view. You hold a point of view that's trying to add something to Jesus. And this passage is all about challenging straightforward that exact thing. Do you know that there are people who really firmly believe that if you don't do certain acts, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never be in the presence of God one day. Say that. And you say, okay, so you're just all for people get saved and they don't have to do anything. That's the same thing they accused Paul of. And I'm fine if you accuse me of that. I like Paul. Good company. Where you go wrong in accusing Paul or me in following his example, where you go wrong there is I'm trying to talk about one thing and you're trying to talk about something else. When you get saved, God begins to do things in your life. I have no doubt. You know how I know? Because everybody I've ever seen get saved, they were changed by God. But some people put the emphasis at the wrong end of that. And they say, if you don't do these things, then salvation is not accomplished. And what I'm saying is, you cannot put baptism or saying certain prayers or taking the Lord's Supper in a certain way or any of these like church rites and rituals and passages and right ways and all these things. If you say you got to do these things to have salvation, then you've missed the whole point that you can never save yourself. See, at this point, where all of Paul's detractors are going wrong is they're trying to get to the point he's going to make in 6, 7, and 8 and not letting him finish the point that he's still making in chapter 4. The point in chapters 1 through 5 is this overwhelming push to make us understand that Jesus is all that is necessary for salvation. That's it. And any attempt to add anything else to it is going to fail. Because it is a failure to agree with God and to come along and then to say, God, I take you at your word. That your son is it. There's nothing else. Do you know how many people historically and currently have such a bad taste in their mouth for those words? We are still devoted to trying to find some good in ourselves, aren't we? We're still devoted to trying to be the ones who contribute to our own salvation, rather than having to say, God, you only could possibly have saved me. How can this be, God, that only you would save me? And he says, I am. I'm saving you, and I love you, and I want to redeem you, and I have paid all of the price. And all you got to do is you got to come, though. You got to come to believe that truth. But by believing, what have you done? You've not accomplished anything. You've just simply said, yep, that's right. And so don't miss that. Now, look in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So why does God give a sign? Why does God give a seal? I mean, Abraham has already been given the righteousness of God. So why does Genesis 17 come along and say you need to have this sign, this seal? And Paul says it's because God was trying to make sure we saw one really important, really incredible thing. That when God picked Abraham out, I want to just point out a couple of really neat things about when God picked Abraham out. One, Abraham had done absolutely nothing to deserve being picked out. Abraham was an idol worshiper in Ur. He had not done anything of his own to deserve being picked out. But God picked him. And when God picked him, do you know that Abraham was not a Jew? Do you know that? God is going to create this line. And he is going to start it with Abraham. And the lineage gets tied back into this physical sign. And so what we have here is there is this marker of God reaching into humanity, and of no owing to the man, he pulls out Abraham and he says, I'm going to start a line with you. And this line is going to be important. This line is going to be the line that I bless, that I give all these covenants and ordinances and blessings to, and I'm going to send my son in this line. This is a special line, a special group of people. Pulls them out and says that. But before that, he put the righteousness of God on Abraham's account before he ever made him a special line of people. And that sign and that seal in these verses 11 and 12 tell us why he did that. Because God wanted to make it clear that when Gentiles get saved by believing the word of God like Abraham did before he was the start of the official start of the line, they're saved in the same way that Abraham was. And every single circumcised Jew that has faith like Abraham's, he's also the father of them as well. Now you say, wait a minute. He's the father of all circumcised Jews. Worldly speaking, yes. But did you know this? He had another son that was circumcised. But he was not the son of the promise. So, here's the thing that you need to see and take out of this. I know this is like, it's just difficult for the most part because we don't like to think about the things that we try to add to Jesus. That's usually our biggest struggle with these things. We only want to talk about what happened with Paul, the early church, and Abraham. Leave it there, preacher. Don't talk about the things that I do. That's one of the reasons why we struggle so mightily with this. But I want you to see that when God selected Abraham, he did. He set apart this incredible nation. I mean, this promised people. I mean, they're just amazing promises of God to the Jewish people. But in picking Abraham, he also showed every Gentile that the way to come to him was only by believing what he would say. And in so doing, he also did this, which is amazing to me. He made sure that every single Jew knew that the only way to come to him was the exact same way a Gentile came. Destroyed every sense of pride that anybody may have felt, because they all had to come to God in the same way. It all had to be totally by believing what God had done. And so they began to walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, what is this for us in way of application? One. When anybody comes to you and says, well, you know true salvation, all the really true saved people, this is what they did. They walked an aisle. They said a prayer. They can tell you the day and the time. They got it written down in the front of their Scofield Bible. Or they say, yes, Jesus is a good start. Now, let's get you fully saved. I remember one time I was ministering to a young guy here. He left, went to another denomination. Something happened there. And he said, the guy that was kind of mentoring there at the other church said, yeah, you were just Baptist saved before. But now you're really saved. I've read this. Don't add stuff like that to this. Somebody says to you, Well, I don't really remember when I got saved, but I know that I'm trusting in Jesus alone for my salvation. Don't say to them, well, real believers know when they got saved. Because that ain't true. Lots of people have no idea when they got saved. My oldest niece, she walked away from, you know, she's in a Christian-soaked family, and she kind of rebelled against it for a little while. She came up to my sister a couple of months ago, and she said, you know what? I can't tell you exactly when it happened, but God has changed my heart, and I believe every single word about Jesus. I can't tell you when. I can't tell you exactly what happened, but I know that that's true. I believe what Jesus has said. According to what God has said, that girl is saved. Just as saved as me, who knows the day and the time and the hour and who was preaching and where I was and what the carpet smelled like and how old Raymond Eller was. I remember all those details. But you know what? When Kate gets to heaven, God's not going to say, hold on, quick test before I let you in. What date did you actually fully believe? Do you know? And he's not going to say, now let me ask you another thing here. Did you walk an official church aisle? Because without the official walk, and did you say the Baptist sanctioned prayer that I have yet to find in the Bible just yet? I'm all for praying when you get saved, but don't tell somebody, they say, how do I get saved? You say, well, just repeat this prayer after me. I love it because it gives them an idea of what to do. Just don't give them a false notion that that prayer saved them. 10 years from now, they're going to say, somebody's going to say, how'd you get saved? Well, I'm a pretty good person because I prayed this awesome prayer. I may have been copying the evangelist word for word, but I still prayed it. It was my voice, and I did it. They contributed to their own salvation, except for they didn't. Be careful with that. If you're here, and one of my biggest concerns, if y'all will, just kind of focus in. Just bow your head, do whatever you need to do to focus in on your own heart. And be honest before God. Guys, I really seriously have deep concern that some of us in this room have developed a notion, an idea, a concept that salvation comes through some other way than just through Jesus alone. If you're just trusting in Jesus, that's the only way you can be saved. Then the Bible says you are saved. If you're trusting that when he died, he carried the full weight of the wrath of God in your place, that he was buried, and then on the third day, he rose again, victorious over sin and death, and has the victor's crown, and he is fully in control, and one day he will soon return, and we will be with him who are his saints. If you believe that, you say, I believe what God has said about that. I believe that to be the truth, and I'm clinging and holding on to that. And I want you to know, I do cling and hold on to that. Because there are days and times when I am so stinking sinful, even now, that the only hope I have, I'm reminded, is Jesus and that he doesn't let me go. But if you're holding on to Jesus and anything else, I beg and plead with you, please stop, because you're sentencing yourself to hell. Because you're not coming to God the way that he demands that you come. If you come with any offering other than the blood of Jesus, you will be turned away. Please, I beg of you, do not go to hell because you wanted to do something on your own. I'm afraid that there are a lot of American Christians who are expecting heaven and are going to stand before God as their judge, and they're going to be turned away. They're going to know the wrath of God for all eternity because they refused to take God at his word that he would be the one to forgive them, to bring them salvation, to make them right, to give them righteousness, and they wanted to do it on their own. And God said, there is no entrance. And you may say, Lord, did not cast out demons in your name. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I carry these things? Didn't I care for the sick? Didn't I take care of the orphan? Didn't I do all these wonderful things? And he's going to say, I don't know you. You're not a son or daughter to me. Because you did not believe me when I said that I was satisfied with my son. If you're here this morning and you've been trying anything else, if you've been adding anything else, will you, for the first time, just talk to God right on your own? Just open your heart. And you know what? He knows your heart. So when you begin to talk to him, he already knows what's going on. But he also knows that when you come to him with a real, true belief, repentance, and you say from your heart, I know that I am a sinner that is so vile that I can never make it right with you no matter what I do. And I'm just believing what you have done is enough. And you believe that. You believe that what Jesus has done is all that is necessary. And salvation has come to you. Your whole life's going to change. For one, you're not going to be miserable. Because trying to earn God's favor is the most miserable life that there is. You can't do it. You're going to lay down misery and you're going to pick up joy. You're going to go from being so insufficient at what you're supposed to do to finally being empowered by the Spirit of God. It's going to move into you as a down payment that God is going to give you everything He's ever promised. Now, if you're here and you said, you know what? I have tried. I've known the gospel for lots of years, or I've only known it for 3 weeks. But no matter how long I've known it, I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to add something to God and His message, and God is burning my heart up, and He's saying, you got to stop. If you're here, I just want to ask you something very simple. What's keeping you from laying down all your own efforts and saying, I give up and I just trust you? If you're here and you need to do that, right where you are, just cry out to God. He can hear you there. He can hear you anywhere. And the cry of a heart that says, God, I believe you and your word and everything you've said is true and I agree with it and I believe it. That cry is some of the most beautiful things that can be said. Those words cause rejoicing to just break out in heaven. So I'm going to give you guys a couple of minutes here. And I ask you that if you've been trying to do this on your own, turn it over to God.